Isn't it good to worship God? Doesn't it bless your heart? Doesn't it do something for us? It lifts us out of the doldrums of the week, or perhaps the pressures of the week that you've been through. And there's nothing that can replace the worship of the living God. In prayer, it's good to join together in prayer. I hope you prayed as Mark prayed. And I hope you sang from the heart. The words and the singing sounded great to me. But God sees the heart. Were our hearts with our words today? Well, I trust they were. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Please have your green bulletin open to the inner fold. There's some verses that we'll be using. And actually, I'm going to get you to put your fingers in two places in your Bible today. If you're a couple, you might have one holding the Bible and one holding the sheet. Ephesians chapter 4 and the book of James, and it's actually James that we're going to be going to first. So if one finger in Ephesians 4, one finger in James and your bulletin, and we're ready to go examine the Word of God together. May God help us. Let's pray about that. Lord, we don't see this as a routine exercise. We see this as your word, which speaks to us in a way that is unique. We cannot come to this word and be unchanged. Either we'll be softened to it or we'll be hardened to it. And Lord, it is our commitment to you today, the beginning as we pray, that we might be soft to your word, that we might hear it and understand it and live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've started a series called Drawing Close, a series about conflict and conflict resolution. The title of this morning's message is Communication in Conflict. Suppose there's been an argument in the kitchen about how to spend the holidays. The husband wants his way and the wife wants her way. But instead of talking the issue out with each other, they start attacking each other. They claim that each other is selfish. And yeah, there's some truth in that, for they both want their way. But now they're both hurting. Tears are welling up in her eyes, and he's shaking his head as at the apparent hopelessness of the situation. And another brick has been placed in the wall that has been starting to appear between them. They don't want another fight, and so they keep conversation to a minimum over the next few days. Suddenly the household has become pretty chilly. Those are two human, fleshy reactions to conflict that we've mentioned previously. Firstly, blaming, as they blamed each other, you're the cause of this problem, in the conflict. And then secondly, avoiding in the aftermath of the conflict. Hopefully both husband and wife would be convicted of the Holy Spirit and convicted of the Word of God. Hopefully they would confess their selfishness to the Lord and come back together to work the difference out between each other. Hopefully, with the right attitude, things are going to go well. And the Bible, as we're going to see, has much to say about the issue of conflict. But the Bible has much to say also about communication in conflict. Absolutely, we need to know what the Bible says about communication in conflict. Good communication is the fruit of a good heart, of a good attitude. The Bible says, the Bible deals both with the heart and with the communication. It deals with both the heart and the fruit, with both the root and the fruit. Today we need to look at the Bible guidelines on the tongue. When the husband and wife come back together to try and sort out this issue about where they're going to spend holidays, what are the Bible guidelines? Indeed, what were the Bible guidelines in the first place that they should have been following when they got into that argument? We recognize, don't we, that all relationships depend on communication. And resolution of conflict in particular depends on communication. Good communication is the key to good relationships in all of our lives. James highlights the power and the importance of the tongue in James chapter 3, if you would turn there. James chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, He is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Well, there are no perfect men, and we all stumble with our tongues. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So a bit controls a horse and a small rudder controls a ship. And so often our lives are put in motion by what our tongues say and do. Just because our tongues are so powerful, it is our tongues that are the usual cause, the usual obvious cause of conflict in the first place. So verse 5 continues. So even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. So just a little bit of fire of conflict can go into a huge blaze over reaction of the tongue. Verse 6, and a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spirit send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Our tongues are ought to reflect our hearts. And if we have good hearts, we should have good words. If we would minimize conflict and resolve conflict, we need to be spirit-filled. We need to be word-filled Christians. And we need to know the principles of good communication. How to hold our tongue. It might be necessary to hold it. And how to shape our tongue. When it comes to conflict, I see the Bible teaching two overall grand principles of communication. None of this is going to be new to you, I don't think. But ask yourself as we move through this today, is this the way I speak? Is this the way I react in the situation of conflict? Let the Word of God change us today, please, brothers and sisters. So the first grand Bible principle of communication, especially in conflict, is to listen actively. To listen actively. Listening is actually the greater part of communication. And there are three aspects to listening actively that we need to discuss. The first of these is approach gently. We need to approach each other with all gentleness. When there has been aggressiveness and hurt, it is all the more important to have a gentle attitude. So first, approach gently. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, later in this series, we're going to draw much truth from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. But what I want you to notice for now is that in a situation of some pressure, that situation is to be approached with gentleness. Gentleness, a gentle spirit, is paramount. Gentleness requires an attitude of humility and of meekness. How do you want someone to approach you? Well, Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 21, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Oh, please, brother and sister, if you have something to say to me, come in a spirit of gentleness, and I am to go to you in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is how Christ was, and gentle is how the Apostle Paul was. He was like that, even with the very difficult church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In fact, gentleness should be the hallmark of all our relationships. If you flip back to Ephesians chapter 4, we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. If at all there's love in a relationship, there's going to be gentleness also there. And this is exactly what Paul tells Timothy to do in the situation of conflict, where there might be arguments and quarrels. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." Can you see how a spirit of aggression and self, how that kind of spirit will inflame conflict? It's going to push its way and it's going to refuse to listen. But a spirit of gentleness, a spirit of love and concern wants to hear. It wants to hear the other person's point of view. Active listening begins with a spirit of gentleness. Second, active listening continues with trying to understand. We should try to understand. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." And as I emphasize, the key word in that verse is "hear." The Hebrew dictionary says of "hear," it means to hear intelligently, with implication of attention, discernment, perception, and understanding. So when we listen to people, we're not just sitting there passively. We are actively trying to understand what they're saying. Doesn't James say exactly the same thing in James chapter 1 and verse 19? He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak." We tend to be swift to speak, slow to hear. But the Bible injunction is exactly the opposite. We've got to pay attention to listening. What do? We think we know what the other person is going to say, so we're already formulating in our minds our response to what we anticipate their response to is going to be, and we're not thinking, we're not trying to understand what they're saying at all. That is being very aggressive and self-focused in communication. God wants us to be gentle and other-focused, seeking to understand them. Respect and love says, I want to understand things from your point of view. I want to know where you're coming from. I want to know what's important to you. So when the other person is speaking, I'm not going to interrupt. Now, there'd probably be a couple of exceptions to that. One exception might be to say, well, do you think we need to go to a more private place to talk? In the situation, if the person is being very aggressive and abusive, it's legitimate to interrupt and say, I really want to hear what you're saying, but please speak to me respectfully as I speak to you. Third, to listen actively, I may need to draw out their heart. I may need to draw out their heart. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water." That is, the plans and the thoughts of a man are like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw them out. Someone may say, I'm not going to go, or I'm not going to do that, whatever. Their comment may seem puzzling to us, but a man of understanding will draw out the reasons and motives, what is in their heart and in their mind. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Or if there's been some conflict, we might wonder, well, what's going on here? A man of understanding will draw it out. The verse doesn't say how we're to draw out the other person, but when I've seen any commentators commenting on this verse at all, they usually talk about encouraging, thoughtful, caring questions. You draw out the other person through seeking to understand, through questions. If we're going to understand, we're going to have to question thoroughly. That way, we're going to get the full picture. For example, you refuse to go. You refuse to do that. Can you help me understand what you're thinking? And so we draw the person out. Now let's review. to approach a situation of conflict, we should approach that situation with gentleness, with a desire to understand, and seeking to draw the other person out. When we do that, that's a very selfless thing to do. It's a loving thing to do, and we're seeking their welfare. Now, didn't the conflict start in the first place because of my selfishness or idolatry of heart? We looked at that last week from James chapter 4. We see the heart there in James 4, and we see the verbal fruit of that in James chapter 3. Well, pursuing my selfishness and cravings, therefore, if selfishness and cravings started the conflict, will selfishness and cravings resolve the conflict? I don't think so. If we come together for a second meeting with the same selfishness and cravings, won't the conflict continue to escalate, or at least continue to stay the same anyway? You can't keep putting the same stuff into conflict and expect to get something different out. You have to be different to make a difference. It's an important principle. Let me state it again. You have to be different to make a difference. Now, I quite like a drink of lemon juice and water. Doesn't matter whether it's cold water or hot water. Just get quite a bit of lemon juice on the bottom and pour some water on the top. Now, I might give you some to try. And you might reply to me, well, I'm not sure I like that. It's a little too sour for my taste. No problem, I say. I'll just add a little more lemon juice for you. Generally, you say to me, are you crazy? You can't make a thing sweeter by adding more sour. No, nor can we make a conflict better by adding more of the flesh. You have to be different to make a difference. And that starts with a gentle spirit, seeking to understand, drawing the person out, that is active listening. If you want to resolve a conflict, you're going to have to be different, and it starts with listening actively. Listening actively is good communication, and it comes from a good heart that is loving and selfless. The second grand biblical principle of communication, especially in conflict, is respond graciously. Respond graciously. Now, back to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is speaking about Christian maturity, as Mark pointed out when he says in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That is, if you and I are going to be like, if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to speak the truth in love. There are three steps to speaking the truth in love. The first step is to speak up. You'll remember that there are three common reactions, three fleshy reactions to conflict in our lives. Firstly, blame, and that's a form of attack. Secondly, avoiding, which is a form of escape or running. And secondly, denial, just pretending the thing has never happened, that la 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 kind of I'm just ignoring that this is happening kind of deal. Against our tendency to deny and avoid is the instruction here in Ephesians 4 and 15 to speak up. What happens when conflict happens? We tend to clam up, but the instruction of the Word of God is to speak up. We cannot deny. We cannot avoid. We cannot give the cold shoulder if the Word of God instructs us to speak up. After an argument, silence isn't golden. It's forbidden. It's forbidden by this verse, Ephesians 4 and 15. Silence in the hand of a pro can be the cruelest form of punishment. Avoiding, fleeing, and silence are reactions of the flesh and do not resolve conflict. Now, we might need a time of quiet after there's been an argument, but I'm talking about this deliberate silence where we do not deal with the matter. The second step in speaking the truth in love is to speak truthfully. To speak truthfully. But what do we do in conflict? We tend to exaggerate, attacking, blaming, pointing the finger, saying, you never, you always. Never and always are nearly always exaggerations of the truth. Speaking the truth, of course, means owning my part in the conflict. How did I contribute to this? It also means opening up when the other person is seeking to draw us out. Speaking the truth means not hiding anything that is necessary to resolve the conflict. Not hiding anything just to protect yourself. There is a beautiful, refreshing transparency and openness to speaking the truth. The third simultaneous step, therefore, is to speak up truthfully and lovingly. This is not like now, something later, and then, but we are to speak up and to speak up with grace and truth. Therefore, Paul enlarges on this principle of speaking truthfully and lovingly at the end of the chapter. In verse 29, chapter 4 and verse 29, he says, "No, let corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you." You see, the way that we speak the truth matters. Some people can use truth as a club to beat the other person down. We call such people blunt, and it feels like we're being clubbed by them, doesn't it? Now, I fully recognize that I'm at that end of the spectrum. And if I ever speak in the truth lovingly to you, you know that the Holy Spirit is at work in me. The aim of good communication is not to tear down like a demolition job. We have some tradies here, and they sometimes like demolition jobs. Well, we're not to do that with our words. The aim of good communication is to build up. Verse 29 of chapter 4 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." If we will speak with grace, we must deal with the hurt of the conflict before we come back to that person again. If we've got all this emotion raging in our heart, it's going to be very difficult to speak with that grace. And therefore, verse 26 of this chapter says, Ephesians 4 and 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." That phrase, "do not let the sun go down on your wrath," I thought at one time that meant if you're angry with someone, that you had to have it out with them that day. You had to resolve the conflict that day. But often that's crazy and it doesn't work. The phrase means don't go to bed until you before the Lord personally have dealt with that anger in the heart, so that when you approach the other person, you've dealt with the anger and now you're able to speak to them in the way that verses 31 and 32 says. So if you watch verse 31 and 32, you will have dealt with all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. You've put that away from you with all malice, and now you're able to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. Kind, gentle, and forgiving is what we need to resolve conflict. Speaking the truth in love sees the relationship between us as more important than the issue. The relationship is far more important than the issue of where we go on holidays or what colour the church carpet should be or anything else that we might start to argue about. Speaking the truth in love, therefore, does not attack the person involved. It deals with the issue, but primarily it's seeking to resolve the relationship and then perhaps work through the issue as well. I remind myself that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth, and they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Another way of saying speak the truth in love is be full of grace and truth like the Lord Jesus Christ. To speak lovingly and graciously to someone, I need an attitude of love and grace towards them. That is primary. But to keep check on my communication, I'm going to need to be conscious of a few things. Let's look at three factors that we need to be conscious of so that we can check that we're speaking with grace. First, to have a gracious communication, I'll have to be conscious of my tone. Conscious of my tone. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If our tone is one of irritation or worse, that's going to escalate the conflict. If in love, gentleness and grace we speak and respond, and the key word there is softly, then that will reduce the conflict. Apparently, this is a very important Bible concept because it's repeated over and over in the scriptures. Proverbs 15 and verse 18 says, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." He tends to resolve the conflict. And again, back to James. James chapter 1 and verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak," and then it says, "slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You will not do God's work of peacemaking if you are pent up with emotion when you go back to resolve the issue with that person. We need to settle those things in our heart before the Lord, and then we need to be slow to wrath, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Is that instruction there repeated so often because it's so important, or is it repeated so often because we tend not to get it right? Well, probably both and. We tend not to get this right. Again, Proverbs 29 and verse 22 says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." So as I speak, I need to be conscious of my tone. As a general rule, now there's exceptions, but as a general rule, thoughts come out in words, whereas attitudes come out in tone of voice. Second, to have gracious, loving communication, I'll have to be conscious of timing. Firstly, I need to be conscious of tone, and then timing. And there are two different aspects of timing that I want to mention here, and they're both based on the same verse. First, the timing of the meeting itself. If it's just a husband and wife, it's not a formal thing. Let's talk about this in the morning. So there's at least some kind of appointment there. But the timing of the meeting. Love does what's best for the other person. What time suits them best? If at all you can, work with that. One Bible teacher used to say, "Don't meet your husband at the door with all these problems. Feed the brute first." It just recognizes that there is a time to bring matters up. And when you're tired and need a drink and something to eat, probably that's not going to be the best time to deal with a difficult issue. Or late at night, one of the teens may be wanting to talk things out. Yet the more they talk, the bigger the problem gets. You see, tiredness inflames problems. Last thing at night is probably a bad time to talk through conflict. If we do have to say to our husband, wife, workmate, person in the church, "Look, I can't talk now," then let's give them some other time when we can talk, so that they know that we're going to deal with this thing. Selfishness is rigid and wants my way, even in the timing of a meeting. Selflessness bends to their time. Second, when you're in the meeting, there's the timing of words. So let's read the verse. Proverbs 15 and 23. "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Those key words there, "in due season," talks about the timing of the meeting as well, as the timing of the words in the meeting. Loving words spoken at the right time have great power, and they have great blessing. Occasionally I'll send out an SMS with a Bible verse on, and not saying who it came from. Of course, phones these days often tell you who it came from, but people tell me when those Bible verses come, often people will get back to me and say, "You know, that verse came just at the right time." Well, I do pray the Lord to be a blessing, but I can't know the time when I send out that verse. But in a conversation, We can be aware of nonverbal communication. We can be aware of things that are going on and things that are being said, and we can time our words to get the right timing. I can know when is the right time for a word of encouragement or a word of warning, because Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. May the Lord help us to be conscious of our timing. Third, to have gracious, loving communication, I'll have to be conscious of the words. Proverbs 25 and verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I don't know what apples of gold in settings of silver communicates to you, but it's meant to communicate the idea of beautiful. A word fitly spoken is beautiful. And in a paraphrase, a word aptly spoken is beautiful. Aptly or fitly spoken words are the words that we need to be looking for. And I need to be conscious of choosing these apt words, these fitting words. And to do that, I need love and I need thought. To choose apt fitting words takes an attitude of love, where I am for this person. It just struck me, I kind of was thinking about the message as we're singing one of the songs, God is with us and God is for us. He loves us. And that's our to be our attitude to other people. And it's to be our attitude with this one to whom I've become embroiled in conflict. Sure, when I got into conflict, I was thinking of myself. But now I've gone away, I've got my attitude right, and I come back thinking of them in love. My attitude now is much closer to that of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, which says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Love is kind. Love is not rude. It's looking for choice words, those apt and those fitting words. Choosing apt and fitting words also takes thought. Proverbs 15 and verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The wicked just says whatever comes to mind, but the heart of the righteous thinks how he's going to say things. That's it. It's good and right to think before I speak. It's good and right to get the mind into gear before the mouth is in motion, right, as some people say. I want to choose the words that build up and not tear down. Okay, let's summarize. To speak the truth in love, I will need to be conscious of my tone of voice, my timing, and the words I choose. To actively listen and to graciously respond requires a good heart of love, and that will show in the good fruit of communication. Conflict arises from bad words, and those bad words arise from a bad heart, as we saw last time, a heart of selfishness or idolatry. We dealt with the heart last week. Now, this morning, we've got to pay attention to our communication. If you're in conflict with someone, are you having trouble? Are you having trouble with what you say or how you say it? A Christian went to a biblical counselor, because they were having trouble with their tongue. He listened to the situation. They talked about it. They talked backward and forward. And then at the end of the session, the counselor said, Proverbs has 31 chapters. I want you to read one chapter every day this month. Now, today's the 9th, so start in chapter 9. And every day, read a chapter. When you read the chapters, I want you to underline every verse that deals with the tongue, with communication, or with words. Then at the end of the month, I want you to go back through all those verses that you've underlined, and I want you to pick out the verses that apply to your situation. I want you to write those verses down in a notebook. Put them in your own words. Make sure you understand what they're saying. And then start to make changes in your life. Dear friend, may I ask you, would you take the same challenge today? Conflict indicates selfishness or idolatry in the heart or both, and that will be evident in your verbal responses. Will you go through Proverbs in the way I described, finding those verses on communication, finding those verses that apply to your particular situation, learning those verses by heart, and then seeking to implement them in your life? And that way you'll find that conflict is minimized. Listen actively. It's the greater part of communication, and respond graciously. Let's pray. Lord, it's very apparent to me that we can't do this. It's very apparent to me, I can hardly even remember all this, let alone do it. Oh Lord, we need your word in our hearts, and we need your spirit to keep provoking us and helping us and enabling us. Lord, we are children that are dependent on you. We want to take your hand, and we want to keep looking up to your face and saying, oh Lord, am I pleasing you? Is this the right way to go? Am I saying the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Lord, is my heart in attitude with you? Lord, we look to you as a toddler looks to its parents, and we want to seek the way that is right for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.